podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you have a pew Bible, that's page 819. Just want to remind you that as we go through this Reignite series, individual messages like today, they make sense as standalone messages, but I think that if you get the backstory, it helps. So it's a good thing to go back if you've missed a service to listen to the messages from the last 2 weeks, because they all kind of flow out of one another. And you can do that by going onto the website at quakergap.info. And there are some MP3 files there for these sermons, and you could catch up and listen to those, and I think that they would help you to perhaps understand and track with us as we continue. And if you missed this Sunday and you are listening to that MP3 right now, pat yourself on the back. You're doing a good job. I'm not talking to you out here. You understand that, right? Okay. I know, it gets confusing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll start with verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to recognize the need for repentance in order for us to be spiritually awakened. Lord, in order for revival to take place in our hearts and for revival to take place in our church, for revival to take place among believers in this nation and across the world, there needs to be repentance. And indeed, Lord, in order for anyone to be saved, there needs to be repentance. So this morning, Lord, help us as we look at this topic, Father, to understand and to apply it to our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just a reminder of where we've been. We started out with return and talked about coming face to face with the holiness of God, that we have an awesome, beautiful, creative, unbelievable God that we could never wrap our arms or our mind around. He's that big. He created everything that surrounds us. He created us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He is perfect, pure, righteous, has never sinned. A perfect God, holy. And so when we return to that God and we see Him face to face and understand Him for who He is, what happens to us? Well, we talked about that last week. Regret. When we see this in our lives, we see who God is, we immediately fall to our knees and say, I am unworthy of such a God, because we know our own hearts, we know our own sin, we know that we are separated from Him by our sin, and like Isaiah, who had a vision of God seated upon the throne, we react with regret. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, Isaiah said. But that regret has to lead to something. And that's what this passage of Scripture we just read this morning and we saw last week tells us. It tells us that sorrow, godly sorrow and regret for our sins must lead to repentance. You see, otherwise it's worthless. Otherwise it's just a pity party. Otherwise it's just us crying about our sins without any production that comes from that. So let's talk about this thing called repentance, which is the next step, because godly sorrow should lead us to repentance. You might say that repentance is sort of like the bridge that leads from regret to forgiveness. You know, if we're wallowing in our sin and we're sorry for what we've done and we want to be forgiven, there's a step we need to take when we approach the Lord who died on the cross for our sins. We need to take the step of repentance. And so let's talk about this morning. What is repentance? Now, there really are three major word meanings here as we look at the word for repentance in the Bible. One of those word meanings is repentance is, it's a change. Now, it's a change of what? First of all, it's a change of mind. It's a new way of thinking. Josiah, you remember the king of Israel that we looked at last week, when the priest found the scroll, the law of the Old Testament in the temple, buried underneath a bunch of rubble, brought it to King Josiah, gave it to Josiah and said, look what we found. And Josiah said, well, read it for me. And so the priest unrolled this old scroll that had been sitting in the bottom of the temple under some rubble. And he unrolled the scroll and he read the word of God to Josiah. And what happened to Josiah? He tore his robes and he wept and he grieved because he realized that the people of Israel had sinned against God. That they had not listened to the voice of God and God's word. They'd been doing things their own way rather than God's way. So what did Josiah do? He changed his mind first is what he did. He said, we as the people of Israel and I as your king need to make a change. The change started in his mind and in his heart, but then it unraveled out through his life, ended up reading the scroll to anyone in the nation of Israel who would listen. They had a public reading of the word of God. And then after that, he began to tear down the idols and tear down the places where people worshiped other than the temple. And then they repaired the temple completely. And then Josiah started to institute the Passover, which they had not worshiped and celebrated the Passover for generations. And he made a change. But it all began with this repentance, this turning, this change of mind that I need to stop following my way and I need to start following God's way. And it starts right here in this little space between your ears, all this little gray matter, this decision that takes place in your head that I need to stop doing things my way and I need to start doing things God's way. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. But it's also a change of direction. Because when you change your mind, that's not enough. It's not enough to just feel sorry. It's not enough to say in your mind, I really should change things. You actually have to change your direction. It's like a U-turn away from your sin and toward the holiness of God. Paul was on his way to Damascus. You remember this story. And what was Paul's job at that time in his life as he was headed to Damascus? It was to go to Damascus and to be a terrorist against Christians. He would go door to door, knocking on the doors of Christians, dragging them out into the streets, humiliating them, imprisoning them, sometimes beating them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul worked for the Jews, the religious system of his day, and he wanted to tear down Christianity as best he could. Well, as Paul was on his way to Damascus for some terrorism against Christians, he suddenly met Jesus Christ. You remember that? A light from the sky knocked him over on his rear end. And he lay there on his rear end, and from that moment on, Paul's life was changed. It's like a U-turn, a change of direction in his life. No longer is he now a terrorist against Christians. Now he begins sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere he goes and planting churches and promoting the cause of Jesus Christ. That is repentance, a complete change of direction. But it's also a change of kingdoms. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, John the Baptist says these words. He says, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven has come near. So he knew that Jesus was following him, was the next to come. And so John was preaching down there in the wilderness of Judea by the Jordan River as he was baptizing people. What was his message? Repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Why? Because there's a new king in town. There is a new kingdom that has come near. The kingdom of heaven is here. You've been living in your own kingdom by your own set of rules, doing what you think is right. doing whatever your mind tells you is right, doing whatever feels good. You've been living with this crown on your head, the crown that says, me. I am the king of my own life. I'm going to do things my own way. John the Baptist says, stop in your tracks and repent. Change your mind, change your heart, change your direction, change your kingdom, because the kingdom of God is here. Take off that crown that says me on it, throw it aside, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, your King of Kings. You've been living in the kingdom of this world, attracted to all of the things that the world loves, just going with the flow of what the world does and how the world does it, just listening to the media and watching the movies and reading the magazines and the books and just immersed in the culture of this world and living your life according to the rules that the world has set. And you have this big crown on your head that says, world, I am a member of the kingdom of this world. And John the Baptist says, throw off that kingdom and replace it with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Will Jesus be your King of Kings rather than yourself, rather than the world? Do things his way. That was the message of repentance that John the Baptist came to bring in order to prepare the people's hearts for Jesus Christ when he would come and do his ministry. God's kingdom is here. I like the way John Ortberg puts this in one of his books. He says, each one of us has a me that we think we should be, which is at odds with the me that God made us to be. Sometimes letting go of that self may be a relief. Sometimes it will feel like death. What he's saying is repentance is not always easy. For me to take the me that I've become, the me that I think I should be, the me that I've grown comfortable with, and to overthrow that me and say, I'm going to be the me that God made me to be. I'm going to be his person, not my person. I'm going to follow his plan, not the plan that seems easiest, or the world's plan, or the popular plan. I'm going to walk the narrow road, not the wide road. Sometimes it's difficult to make that decision. So repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's a change of kingdoms. So why is it necessary? I mean, it sounds like a difficult thing to do. Why do we need to do this thing? Why can't I just live my life the way I'm living it? It seems fun. It seems comfortable. I'm getting along with everybody. It's all right. Why would God impose any type of a change in my life? I don't like change. I like things the way they are. Why make me change? Well, first reason is our condition demands it. Our condition demands it. See, when you come face to face with the holiness of God and you recognize your sin, and when day by day you face these sins and these habits and you continue to fall to the same temptations over and over and over and over and over again, and you start to realize that the world has crept into your life, and you start to realize that you don't like to read the Bible anymore, that you're not comfortable with God's people anymore, that you've begun to wander away from the truth and into all sorts of things that you would never have thought you would be a part of. When you start to recognize that drift, that backslide in your life, and you realize how far away from the Lord you really have become, your condition demands repentance. Any sinner who stands before a holy God must fall to their knees and say, I need a change. Our condition demands it, but also Jesus commands it. This was the message of Jesus. Say, what was it that Jesus taught as he was living in this world and going from village to village, as he was doing his miracles and getting attention from the people for these miracles? What was the message that Jesus was trying to get across? He wasn't just doing these things because it was cool. He wasn't doing these things so people would say, man, I love that Jesus. Isn't he a great guy? He had a message. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You could say this is one of the purposes that Jesus came into this world, was to call sinners to repentance. Not people who think they're righteous, but sinners. People who recognize that they need God. He says, I came to call them to change their mind, to change their direction, to change their kingdom, to turn away from their sin and to turn toward me. And then Luke chapter 24, following his resurrection from the dead, Jesus met with his disciples after he's been raised from the dead, he opens their minds so they can understand the scriptures, and here's what he tells them. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus said, look, the message that I have been preaching is now your message. It must go to all the world. Everyone in the world must know this message. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in the name of Jesus Christ to all peoples and all nations. So repentance is necessary because our condition demands it and because Jesus commands it. Really, that's what the Bible's all about. Say, what is all that Old Testament stuff about? All that old law stuff and then bringing the sacrifices to the temple and all of the blood and the nastiness of that and their dietary laws and circumcision and all this weird stuff from the Old Testament law that you read about. What was that all about? God was separating for himself a holy people, but they never could live up to the standard of his holiness and his law. So what did he do because his people had sinned against him? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that all of us have a chance at repentance, to turn toward him and away from our sins. Well, what does repentance look like? What does it look like in your life, in my life? If we're doing this thing right, what's it going to look like? Well, first of all, it's a personal change. It's between you and the Lord. And in your devotions, if you've been going through those blue sheets, and if you were here on Wednesday night in our Bible study, we talked about Psalm 51. We won't turn there. You can write that in the margin if you haven't looked at that. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm that was written by David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered on the battlefield. David was approached by the prophet Nathan, and he was convicted. And as a result of that conviction and his guilt, he asked for forgiveness from God. Psalm 51 is a psalm that flows out of that experience in his life. And as you read that psalm, you see what he says. He says, here is my sin, God. I know that I am wrong before you. I know that I don't have a leg to stand on. And I confess it before you, God. I am a sinner. I've done things my own way, and I've messed up my life completely, God. That was his message. And then he said, Lord, please forgive me. Cleanse me, wash me, and then I will follow you like I've never followed you before. That's repentance. It's a personal change that we make in response to our sin, knowing that we have a God who loves us and a Savior who died for us. Also, it's a corporate change. You can't ignore the fact that throughout the Bible, repentance is not just about one person repenting before the Lord. It's about a people recognizing their sin corporately together and confessing that sin to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14, written to the people of Israel, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and do what? Turn from their wicked ways. Another way of saying repent. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, this was written corporately to the nation of Israel. I believe that we as believers can look at this passage of Scripture as well. We as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can look at this passage and say, just as God was calling the people of Israel to humble themselves and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, he is calling us as the church, his people in this day, to humble ourselves, to turn from our wicked ways, and to hear from heaven. Now, I know that it's popular to take this passage of Scripture and to apply it to the United States of America. There's only one problem with that. The beginning of the verse says, my people who are called by my name. And I need to tell you something. Not everyone in the United States of America goes by the name of Jesus Christ. Not everyone in this country is a Christian. So yeah, it would be nice if our nation would humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways and experience this healing and this forgiveness. That would be great. But let me tell you something. This verse isn't written to people who aren't the people of God. This is written to us, the church. So we as individuals and corporately as Quaker Gap Baptist Church and as the Church of Jesus Christ, in this nation and across the world, we are the ones who are being called out to. You repent. You turn away from your wickedness. You follow me and ask for my forgiveness, and you'll see a change that will be made. It's a corporate change, but it's also a continuous change. Now, I believe that repentance is important for unbelievers. In other words, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from your sin, the Word of God teaches us that this is the thing you need to do. You need to turn from your sin and turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's what Scripture teaches us. Simple. Look, if you came in this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, then you've never walked with Him and you don't know what that even means. Scripture tells us that you, as a sinner, you need to be made right with God. In order to have a relationship with Him, in order to have forgiveness, in order to have eternal life, you need to be right with God. And the way to do that is to confess your sin, to repent, turn from your sin and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to receive His forgiveness and His grace. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He gave His life there. So all who will repent and believe in His name might be saved. But it never stops there. You know, we as believers in Jesus Christ who made that decision a long time ago, we can't say, oh yeah, I repented one time. That was awesome, that day that I repented and turned toward the Lord. We can't think that we're done, folks. Repentance is continuous. In fact, it should be a daily practice of ours, if not a moment-by-moment practice, to repent of our sin and to say, God, I sinned again. I know that I'm saved, and I know that I have salvation and forgiveness for my sins for all eternity. I know that. And I know that I will be in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity because I've repented and given my life to Jesus. I know that. But day by day by day, I continue to displease God by sinning against Him, and I need to repent to make my heart right with Him. Repentance is for believers, in order that they might grow in their faith and become more and more like Jesus Christ. It takes place daily. Whenever we're confronted with our sins, we need to repent. Maybe you've come to a point in your life right now where you recognize that there are some things that you've been involved in that you should not be involved in. Or perhaps you know that there is some good that God has called you to do that you have neglected to do. That's a sin as well. We need to repent. Turn away from that sin and to turn toward the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. Now, to help us with repentance a little more, repentance is characterized by some attitudes of the heart. The first one is conviction. Repentance is characterized by conviction. John 16, verses 7 to 8 tells us that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit for a purpose. He said, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. What's the job of the Holy Spirit that's living within you as a believer? To convict you of your sin, to make you feel guilty. So in other words, if you feel guilty about your sin, don't say, what is wrong with me? Why do I keep feeling guilty about my sin? No, you should praise God. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, living and active and working. Say, thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. It's like if you touch a hot stove and your hand burns and you feel the pain and you pull your hand off. Thank you, God, that I have nerves that are working. So when you feel guilt and distress and conviction over your sin, say, thank you, God, that I have the Holy Spirit living in me to give me this feeling. You know you're in trouble when you don't feel guilt for your sin anymore. But what happens next is of vital importance. Conviction alone is not enough. You don't stop there. Say, I feel sorry for my sins, God, and that's it. I feel guilty because Judas did that, and then he went out and he hung himself. That's not the proper response to guilt before God. If we stop at conviction and regret and guilt and sorrow, then we have not repented. That's not enough. It's not enough to come up before the altar of God and to kneel down here and to say, Dear Lord, I am so sorry that I have sinned. And then to get up and to walk out unchanged. That's not repentance. The next step is confession. Repentance characterized by confession. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, we return to our friend John the Baptist. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Part of the message of John the Baptist that was that people would repent and be baptized. A part of that repentance was confession. Now, I don't know how this took place. Perhaps there, before they were baptized, in the presence of all the people that were gathered there, they said, I am a sinner. And maybe they even listed some of the sins. In fact, if you were in some of our cottage groups last Sunday night, we talked about the fact that the Bible tells us we need to confess our sins to each other. And we rarely do that as the church. Something that we've fallen out of. Confessing our sins to one another. I'm not talking about having a confessional in the back where the priest sits in a booth and you talk to him about your sins. I'm talking about calling up a brother or sister in Christ and saying, look, I'm struggling with a sin and I need to confess it before you, but also to confess it to the Lord. John the Baptist called the people to repentance. The people who responded confessed, and then he baptized them. It was a part of the process. But repentance is also characterized by commitment. For this, I turn to the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree in order to watch Jesus pass by, and then Jesus called him out of the tree and said, I'm coming to your house today. Well, what happened at Zacchaeus' house is the thing that we often forget. You know, the story doesn't tell us what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus gets up out of his easy lounger, you know, his lazy boy. He says, look, Lord, here and now, as he opens the safe, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, that's a big if, by the way, he was a tax collector, he should have said, because I have cheated everybody out of everything, I will pay back four times the amount. Four times the amount. I'm still waiting for the IRS to call me on that one, to pay me back four times the amount. But you get the point. Here I am, Lord, I have sinned against God. And not only do I feel conviction, not only am I going to confess this sin, but I'm going to make a commitment right here and now that I'm going to change. I'm going to give you half of what I have to the poor, and four times, which is the Old Testament restitution, four times whatever I've cheated anybody out of. Incredible commitment. But then we must follow through with our commitments. And that's a part of repentance as well. Our conduct. Our conduct. How do you prove that you truly repented? I say that it's a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of heart, a change of kingdom. That is what repentance is. But how do you prove that that's taken place? How do you know in your heart of heart that that has taken place? Because of the change in your lifestyle and your conduct. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, back to John the Baptist. These are the words of John the Baptist. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He says, look, the repentance is great. I'm glad that you've made this commitment that you're going to change your ways. But now, actually change them. Actually make it happen. God knows our heart. I believe that God knows whether our repentance is genuine or not. He knows what's going on inside of us. But you know what? We do not know our own hearts very well. And neither does anyone else. So we prove our repentance by producing fruit that's in keeping with that repentance. I'll give you a few examples. How about in the area of giving? What if the Lord lays it on your heart and says, look, you know, week by week you come to church and that offering plate passes you by, and you put a couple dollars in there, but you know that's not even close to what the Lord would have for you to put in there. And you feel conviction and guilt at that moment. Now, what are you going to do about that? Repentance means that now you confess it before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been wrong. And then you make a commitment before the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I could double that. I could triple that, Lord. and then write the check. That's the fruit in keeping with repentance. What if it's anger? What if you come home after a hard day's work and you have this habit of just blowing up at anybody who crosses your path? You know, no matter who it is, your wife, your kids, your dog, whoever, you just explode and you just can't control it. You have this anger inside of you. What do you do about that? Well, hopefully the Holy Spirit's alive and well in you and you feel the conviction and the guilt of that anger and what it's doing to your family. It's time for you to get down on your knees and confess it to the Lord. Lord, I am an angry person. I don't know where it comes from. I hate it and I want to change. Lord, I change my heart and my mind right now. I will not explode in anger to my family. I will learn to be angry and not sin, as the Word of God says. And then to make the commitment and to change the conduct. The next time you come home, this is where the proof is in the pudding. Have you really repented or not? What happens on the worst day of your career when you come home from work and you've been beaten up all day and the first person you see is your little son or your little daughter and they do something to aggravate you? What happens? Have you truly repented? Repentance is kind of like weeding. You know, those of you who work in gardens understand what weeding is all about. So at the beginning of the planting season, you have to go through the garden and pull weeds, right? And then you plant whatever you want to plant. But you pull the weeds first. Now, is that the last time you pull weeds? I see a lot of heads shaking, no. I'm glad, too, because maybe I was doing something wrong. I don't know. That is not the last time you pull weeds. In fact, every day you wake up and you walk out to your garden, they grow overnight. I don't know where they come from, but there they are again, weeds. And so you get down on your hands and knees and you do the hard work of pulling those weeds out, being very careful not to injure the fruit. You pull the weeds. And the next day you return and there they are again. Let me tell you, your life, if it's anything like mine, is full of weeds. They grow every single day. There are sins that crop up. I say, where on earth did that come from? You know, overnight, this sin just popped up in my life. Lord, I need your help. And so we continuously, daily repent of our sins. You know, repentance is powerless apart from this truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Repentance is powerless apart from a Savior who takes that repentance and forgives us. We'll talk more about that forgiveness aspect of it, looking forward to that part next week. But let's stop at repentance today, because I believe that if you're like me, you need this today. You feel the regret of your sin in response to the holiness of God, and now I just need to confess it. I need to get down on my knees and make a change, God, and I need to do it today. We're preparing to come to the Lord's table as we do that. Let me share with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting with verse 27. Paul says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. This is our time of examination this morning. Maybe the Lord is calling you to repent. Maybe you need to do that before we even come to the table today to receive of the bread and the cup. We need to spend some time on our knees before Him. So we're going to play a song this morning. As this song is playing, I'll give you the opportunity, if you'd like to spend some time in repentance. Do it right there where you're seated. If you need to come up front and kneel here, invite you to do that. Wherever it is, just spend some time repenting, confessing, making a commitment to the Lord that you will change your behavior today before we even come to the table. I repent.